you have them. Some of you have them in your boats. Some of you have it on your phone. Now, we call our lady, she's got a British accent to her voice. We call her Garmin, not very original because it's the brand name. On the back, this is Mom and Dad's GPS, which looks exactly like Rachel's and exactly like a couple of our other children's GPS. But it's got our addresses in there, the places that we want to go. And so we're talking today about life's final destinations. And our Garmin, when you put in an address and you get there, it says, now arriving at destination. It might say destination on your left or right, depending on where it's at, but it's got a little checkered flag that comes up, you know, like you won the race or something. And it's pretty exciting, especially if it's a new address that you've never gone to before, and there you are. It worked. We made it. Connie and I have had some times where we've arrived, and it says, now arriving at destination. We look around and say, this is not the destination. Now, we found out going to Lee and Corrine Beecher's home, I combined her last name with the first name, Lee and Corrine Beecher, pastor up in Rush City, getting to their home, it shot us 8 miles north of their home and said, now arriving at destination. We said, this is not where their house is. Called them up on the phone. They says, yes, we've got kind of a new address, and it sends people. They knew exactly where we were. You know, when I do funerals and at funerals, no one wants to believe that their loved one is heading to a destination that they hadn't planned on going to. And they might say, you know, Uncle Harry, he never believed God. And no, Harry never lived a life planning to please God or even remotely closely following God. Uncle Harry never made any steps with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But Uncle Harry's in a better place now. He's with Jesus. And you're thinking, how does that work? But we try not to go there emotionally or mentally, because we don't want to think that that's a possibility. But there is a heaven, and that's wonderful beyond belief. And there is a hell that's terrible beyond belief. So in looking at last things, we know Jesus returns personally, physically, visibly, gloriously. I've got a slide here then that's better than the scribbling I had last week of some tribulation views. We'll walk through that a little bit. Well, that came out differently. Okay, this will work. So yeah, pre-tribulation, and this is a pre-millennial view. So you got the millennial reign there. And it's all of these say Jesus did come. His first coming is a historical event that has enough literature, enough historicity about it that even atheists say, yes, there was a remarkable person named Jesus Christ that lived and walked on this earth. We believe that this remarkable person is the Son of God, and that he died on a cross, that he rose from the dead and for 40 days appeared to hundreds of people. And then he ascended to heaven where he is now. And so this pre-tribulation says there's going to be this period of great tribulation. Now you watch the news and there's all kinds of tribulation happening right now. There's trouble in our world. But this is a period of unparalleled trouble. So there's a tribulation period, and they go back to the book of Daniel and said this period lasts 7 years. The pre-trib says, at the beginning of tribulation here, the church is lifted up and out of the world. So Jesus comes down in the clouds and we meet him in the air and we go with him to heaven. And then at the end of that 7 years, he comes back with the church, starts his millennium reign and then judgment. Whoops, Let's go back to that. The mid-trib says that in the middle of that 7.5 years, we're working against each other. At the middle of that seven years, 3.5 years, before the worst period happens, Jesus Christ comes, lift the church up and out of the world, and then there's 3.5 more years, and then he comes back with his church to rule and reign that millennium. The post-trib, which I lean towards very carefully and not that adamantly, because nobody is in a real solid agreement and all of them use Scripture. But I think that the church will go through him, and that when he comes, there's a resurrection of the dead in Christ. They get a new body, and there's a millennial reign, and then there's a last judgment, and then this age called eternity. And now you've got these final destinations that happen at this last judgment time. All of them then agree there's a last judgment. That's what we want to talk about today, is this last judgment and final destination. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to start with verse 24. And these are parables that Jesus is telling about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew is the first gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And if that doesn't help you find it, go to that table of contents, find Old Testament, New Testament. You see what page number Matthew's on, turn forward to chapter 13. Parables are stories that show certain truths. Haley's Handbook of the Bible writes this: Jesus told parables to conceal for a time what he had to reveal. The kingdom that Jesus intended to establish was so utterly different from what was commonly expected of the Messiah that it was necessary for him to be very tactful. Because his disciples said, "Why do you always talk in parables?" And he just started, so some would hear and some wouldn't. Not that he didn't want people to hear, but knowing that the kingdom that he was offering was so different. It wasn't a political, governmental kingdom. It was a complete, total kingdom. So here we are, Matthew 13. Let's start with verse 24. Mine titles it, "The Parable of the Weeds." He told them another parable. He just told them a parable of a sower, a farmer that was planting seeds. So now he tells them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Let's pray. We thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your revelation to us. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would put a spotlight on this word, that you would illuminate it in our lives, and that we live differently because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew writes about the kingdom of heaven. He writes differently than Mark and Luke, who say kingdom of God. Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience which hallowed, revered, and honored the name of God, Yahweh. And if he had used kingdom of God, it would have been a trip point to them. So he uses the terminology kingdom of heaven. Luke and Mark use kingdom of God because their non-Jewish audience is going to understand it. They both mean the same thing, this rule and reign of God. What's great about this parable is the disciples say, I don't get it. And they come to him and tell him that, and then Jesus explains it. So we've got an explanation of this parable, and we're going to go to that. So drop down to verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parables of the weeds in the field. He told them a couple more parables in between about the mustard seed and about yeast. They said, you know, let's go back to this one here. Jesus, tell us. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's stop right there. So he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he's talking about a living reality right here and now on this earth that also has future implications. He says, there's going to be good and bad growing up among you. And the wheat, the weed is likely referred to a specific weed called darnel. Looks exactly like wheat growing up. And Rachel's planted this fabulous garden. You've heard us brag about it before. And when it was first coming up, she had lines like yarn strings in the rows. So we knew this is the row. So we could weed out between the rows pretty good. But in between the rows, we had to just let them be because it's like, is that a weed? Is it the plant? We don't know. But darnel looks just like wheat until it heads out. Once it heads, they can say, well, that's not wheat. That's a weed. He's saying our world is like that, and there can be people living in the world that look just like followers of me. They can be in church, they can read the Bible, they can give in the offering, but they're not mine. And the angels are harvesters, and so they see this, and there's no blame put on in this story. There's no blame put on the owner of the field, like, you know, what were you doing? Were you sleeping? How did you let this happen? It said, an enemy did this. An enemy sowed the weeds in the field. Jesus is the judge. The angels gather the harvest. Jesus is the judge. The weeds are separated out and burned. And here in this passage, it talks about an agony, a crying out of a pain and affliction that's happening. Michael Fletcher, pastor at Manna Church in North Carolina, describes it this way. It says, like if you had an oven, or you went this morning into the kitchen and you couldn't believe it, but there in the window of your oven is a person, and the oven door is closed, and maybe it's on that cleaning. I know, like for ours, it had that cleaning mode. You flip that lever, and you can't open that door until that whole cycle's done. So if you set it for clean, it just kind of heats the snot out of everything in there. So your pizza cheese that fell onto the grid and such, it just ashes them. And so you come out in the morning, you see there's a guy in the oven. Oh my gosh. And the oven door is locked, and he's kind of, let me out. And you're kind of stunned because it's not every day you come out to your oven and find a guy in there. And then he starts panicking a little bit because he says, it's getting hot in here. And he's pounding more severely, and you're like looking for a screwdriver. You're pulling out that drawer that has all kinds of tools and other stuff, and it's hard to close again once you dig stuff out. We all have drawers like that in our kitchens. And you're looking for a screw. You're looking for anything you can to help this guy.
And he starts pounding fiercer because now it's beyond 100 degrees. And it's not just getting uncomfortable, it's getting dangerous. He's saying, let me out, let me out, let me out. And you're doing anything. Like, get me a crowbar, get me a maul, get me anything. You try pulling it out, you know, to unplug it from behind it. You can't. And you don't know where the breaker switch is to shut it off. And you're desperate. You would do anything to get this guy out of the oven to save his life. And you don't even know him. And there's people that we know that have a destiny like this. Final destiny that says it's forever, forever, forever. And at funerals, we don't want to go there because we think, we know God is love, he's all loving, he's kind of good, and how can a loving God then, you know, have Uncle George or Uncle Harry or Aunt Mabel go to a forever destination of hell? That just, I can't compartmentalize that. That's not a good God. And it's a skewed thinking. Because he's always pursuing us. Adam and Eve, they eat what they're not supposed to eat, and sin comes into our world. And what? He says, where are you? He's pursuing them. Why are you hiding from me? Cain kills his brother. The first murder, the first bloodshed on this earth. And he's asking Cain, you know, where's Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? And he pursues him. Cain realizes what he's done wrong and says, protect me, protect me. And he puts a mark of protection on Cain. There's a woman at the well, and she has five husbands. The man that she's with now really isn't a husband. And Jesus pursues her. And she says, why do you pursue me? I'm a woman, and I'm a Samaritan woman. And you're a Jew, and you're a man. And I should be shunned. We shouldn't be communicating. There's a pursuit. And we get what we want, and God is always on a pursuit of the lost. And the lost that continually push him away and says, I don't want you, get what they want. And so it's not like a God saying, ha, 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 I get to throw you into hell. It's saying, that's what you wanted. What I offer was life, full life, forgiveness of sins, love, joy, honesty, peace. And what you've chosen is the antithetical of everything of that. So now you have agony and distress and loneliness and barrenness and emptiness and life away from me. And we get what we want in life. Go to Matthew 25. We were there last week, but move forward. We're going to look at about four verses there. Matthew 25, verses 31. We'll start. Oh, I skipped. Let's go back. Keep your finger on 25. Go back to 13. Verse 47. 13:47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down, collected the good fish in the baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. So first he talked about weeds and wheat. Now he talks about fish, good fish, bad fish. I think eel powder like bad fish. I think carp, because they're kind of creepy looking, are bad fish. Walleye, that's a good fish. So this net's got good fish and bad fish, and they're sorting it out. Bad fish over here, good fish over here. Good fish over here, bad fish over there. So once again, you see Jesus, the judge, angels are assisting. And it's kind of like a Verizon moment there. Can you hear me now? Where Jesus said, do you understand these things? I mean, I'm really making a point here, guys. There's good and bad in our world. And I've sent you to go make disciples and to see less people in hell and more people in heaven. Now Matthew 25. Now we're talking about sheep and goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, verse 31, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. Drop down to verse 46. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And this aspect of eternality is the same for heaven and life as it is for hell and separation. Where I would like to go is to think that they simply go out of existence. Their life, their soul, their spirit ends when they're cast in the lake of fire. I don't like thinking about it. I'm like that person at the funeral. I don't like thinking about somebody forever and ever and ever and ever away from Jesus. Something about me would intellectually like to reconcile and say, well, they just no longer exist. But here we have, there's an eternal perspective here. So the final destination of those who do not accept Jesus is terrible beyond imagination. Of those who do not accept Jesus, those who do accept him, their final destination is wonderful beyond imagination. The one-time great boxer Muhammad Ali was asked what his faith meant to him. He said this, "It means a ticket to heaven. One day we're all going to die and God's going to judge us." So far he's spot on. He's going to judge us good deeds and bad deeds. If the bad outweighs the good, you go to hell. If the good outweighs the bad, you go to heaven. I'm thinking about the judgment day and how you treat people wherever you go. Help somebody through charity because when you do, it's been recorded. He may be thinking about Matthew 25. Because when he's talking about sheep and goats, he's talking about, you know, when you saw somebody thirsty and you gave them water, I saw that. When you saw somebody that needed clothing, you gave them clothing, I saw that. When somebody was in prison, you visited them, I saw that. Welcome, because when you did that, you did it to the least of them, you did it as though you did it to me. He could have been thinking exactly of this passage. But he's completely wrong. It's not this manner of just doing more good and working hard. It's not scripture at all. It's not gospel. We're not saved by our good deeds, but rather by Christ's good deed on the cross. John 3:16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not die, will not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Muhammad Ali is not the first and only person thinking this way of just our good deeds outweighing the bad. I think most of our community here in Cambridge, Isanti, has that kind of thinking. That, you know, Uncle Harry, he didn't go to church, but he's a pretty good guy. Pastor tells a story about a young couple in his church. And they were from a small community, and they were going to the big city, New York City. And it was a big deal for their community. And what's more, they were going to go to a Broadway play. Nobody in their town had ever been to a Broadway play. They were going to see My Fair Lady. And they were kind of bragging and boasting about this to everybody in the church. So the day came and off they go to New York City, and they don't have a whole lot of days that they're spending there. And on the day that they're going to go to the Broadway play, they come to the theater, and to their shock and dismay, it's sold out. And they can't go. And they look at one another and say, what do we do? We can't go back. We've been telling everybody and making this a really big deal. And so they found some torn ticket stubs on the ground and picked them up. They bought a program and saw all the acts and the plays. And they came home singing, I could have danced all night. And they told everybody that they went to the play. So the pastor says, that's right. They had ticket stubs. They had the program. They'd been to the theater. They knew the music. But the trouble is, they didn't see the performance. And he says, many people are like that today. They may go to church occasionally. They may sing the songs. They may bow their heads and perhaps even give some money, but they never really believed and trusted Christ for their salvation. It was just an act. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will be saved. So if you're not sure, you need to be sure. And I like how Nikki Gumbel says it. It's as simple as saying four words. Sorry, thank you, please. Sorry for my sins. Sorry that I've been living my life independent and separate from you. Sorry that I've been doing my life my way and it's not working. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for him going to the cross to die for my sins. Thank you. Please come into my life. Please fill me with the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me and equip me for life. Many of us here are believers and followers of Jesus Christ. I want you to write down 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 14. I think I have a portion of that up here. Paul is writing to believers, and he talks about our judgment. And growing up, I had been taught that if you're saved, you're not going to go to hell, and that's a good thing. But all the reels of your life, and at that time it was, you know, movie reels, wasn't video. All the reels of your life would be put up on the big screen of the world, and everyone would see what a rascal I was, all the bad things I did. And then at the end, you're going to know you're forgiven. I thought, that's terrible. Heaven doesn't sound great at all. Paul says this. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one emerging through the flames. So if I build on wood, hay, or stubble, I suffer loss, but I don't lose eternal life. It's like this. We suffered loss yesterday. Two losses in our softball game. And I went home bummed, and I think a number of our team were bummed as well. And so we salved our wounds with ice cream. Helped a little bit. And thought about, you know, things I could have done better. And, you know, in the first game, if I would have sent that guy home, that one run would have been in. We could have won that game. If I hadn't bobbled that ball, I could have made that out. But when I get to heaven, I don't believe Jesus is going to have any dialogue with me about that at all. I don't think he's going to say, Mark, you really should have sent Andy home. You really should have been on more alert and on that ball. That's the wood, hay, and stubble part. It was meaning to me because I'm competitive. It was meaning to me because I value our teammates and I want to contribute to what they're contributing to. But the gold and the costly things are the relationships that we have with people and our dialogue with them. One of our teammates works on weekends. He had Saturday off, and so he was able to be there. And we had an hour to kill between games, and I wanted to talk to him because I knew that he's not able to be here. And I didn't know where his forever final destination is. And so how do you talk about that at a softball game? And he was on the bleacher then. I saw that he was away and I was going to go visit with him. But then I saw, well, he's with two other people and engaged in conversation with them. And so I didn't. And so I'm kind of replaying those mental things in my head as well as some mental things of the game. And I really believe that's more that gold, silver, and costly stones. And I think all of us have that opportunity. So what would I say if he was just by him and we had a one-on-one? And I could have come up anyhow and just sat down with him and said, you know, who's winning, who's losing, how's the game going? Then how do you get to eternal things? Questions work really good. So, you know, I watched in the news the other night and there's just a lot of crazy things happening. What do you think about our world? Is there like a final destination? And then you listen. And you hear perspective of what they think is happening. And that can lead to more steps and God can open more doors. My Garmin says, now arriving at final destination, now arriving at your destination. Because at some point, that theme is going to come into all of our lives. Now arriving at final destination. And we want it to be that one that we want it to be. With Jesus forever. Redeemed, a new body, life with Him, joy beyond belief. I'm going to play that final song, Redeemed. And as that song goes, and we're worshiping with it, I want you to think of how He's redeemed your life and how you no longer are chained and how you're set free. But also think about somebody in your circle, maybe a relative, coworker, someone in your neighborhood that might still be shackled. And how God wants to use you. Yeah.